Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today, we've been doing a series, Encounters with Jesus, Road Trip Edition. I don't know about you, but lately I've just been wanting an encounter with Jesus. Amen. We've been so distant from one another, but we need to have an encounter with Jesus. And it's summertime, people are thinking about going on road trips. Well, we're going on a road trip with Jesus. And we've looked at several others, but today we're going to look at A Voice in the Crowd. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious everlasting God, we are so grateful for the way you love us always and always. Thank you, Father, for this time together in your word. We ask you to bless it, bless us, open us to the scriptures, open the scriptures to us, that we may see you clearly, that we may grow, that we may feel that touch, that connection from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. As I said, we're doing today A Voice in the Crowd. And I do hope that you enjoy this. I love it. I'm happy. I'm happy when I read it. So today we're going to open in the book of Mark. Now, remember that one of the first things we always say to ourselves is, where is it written? Who wrote it? What was their assignment? We are in the book of Mark, which is the gospel according to Mark. Remember, there's really only one gospel, but there are different accounts of it. And each of those writers was assigned with a different purpose. They all are true, but they have a different emphasis depending on what their assignment was. Many times, this passage that we're reading also is in Luke, as happens off, you know, times that are in more than one place. And most of the time, we read Luke here a lot because that shows Jesus as the Son of Man. In other words, his humanity. He's human and divine. It shows his connection to us. In it, you will always see the stories of the disenfranchised, the downtrodden. You will see stories about women and about those who are in need. You'll see those stories that show us his heart for humanity. In the Gospel of John, of course, we see him as the Son of God. There are many examples of his divinity. It shows his divine authority and his spirituality that is mystifying to some of those around him. And, of course, we'll cover them on Matthew and Mark. Matthew shows him as the Messiah. And so he is in Matthew. There's a great deal of teaching, isn't there? Matthew's assignment was to take the church that were, of course, most of them that early on just Jews. If they weren't, they would have become a Christian. They had to first become a Jew. And then, and so they were used to that teaching from the Old Testament. Well, Matthew's job was to incorporate, show that teaching of Jesus so that you see him as a Messiah, that those, that the teaching of the Messiah to his people. But Mark in one way is the most interesting. Mark is the shortest in some ways. Mark is the, was actually the first one written, but chronologically, this is all according to scholars. Mark shows him as the suffering servant. And because of that, you will see it doesn't have the preamble. It doesn't show his lineage of how he was born and all of that. It just starts in, boom, with Jesus. Now, that's because, you know, as a servant, it's all those other things are extraneous. It's about him serving people and the power, the authority he has by the Spirit upon him. We don't need a lot of explanation. He just shows up and shows himself as, you know, the Lord. So there's a great deal of action, not so much teaching, a lot of bit of action. The other thing I'll just mention about Mark while we're on that is that Mark being the first, you know, sometimes it'd be overlooked a bit. But I want to tell you something I think about Mark often is that Mark had a tremendous assignment because up until then, the church, as it was almost like just a subtext, just a little cult within the Jewish society. And but their loyalty, the Christians' loyalty and leadership, if I can say that, came from their connection to Jesus as a person. They had known him. Many had, if not, the stories were passed down, but it had to do with the leadership, with the human beings. But Mark wrote an account, and I really wonder sometimes where we would be. Would there even be a church if it were not for Mark? Because what it did is it let us transition from being a church under the authority of one human being, even if it was a divine human being, to being under the scriptures. The scriptures now become our authoritative voice. When we want to encounter Jesus, we go to the scriptures, don't we? And so it helped make that transition, which I think is just awesome. And a lot of times that's overlooked. Anyway, since we very seldom go to the book of Mark here, I thought, well, as I said, this is also in Luke chapter 18, but we're going to look at it in Mark chapter 10. And normally we would start our story. I want to just make an aside. When I say story, I hope that nobody is offended thinking that I think they're not true. It's just that I think of them as stories, narratives. We remember that way. Some of us learn better that way. If you give me a list of facts for history, I don't get it. But if you tell me the stories in history, I will remember it and I will learn from it. Jesus understood this need. He taught in parables, didn't he? He didn't just list what you do and what you don't do. He told stories because it helped us to understand. So in Mark, it tells the story of one of these encounters on the road. Remember, Jesus is always on a road trip, and there was an encounter with Jesus. Like I said, we're calling it a voice in the crowd. So we're in 10. I'm going to start with verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with the disciples, a great number of people. Now I'm going to stop because, as you know, I do this. We start somewhere, but you kind of got to back up. You got to get a running start at it. You know, a helicopter can lift straight off the ground, but a plane needs a runway to build up speed, build up lift, build direction, doesn't it? And so sometimes when we back up, we will see the context of what, because there's so many stories that could be included, so many things, so many miracles, so many teaching moments that Jesus had that weren't included. Why are some of these included when others are not? And you have to see what, why did the author put it where he did? You know, again, remember his assignment to show him as the suffering servant, right? And so we're going to back up. Jesus is having a conversation, and the disciples had been quarreling over who's going to sit on his right hand, who's going to sit on his left, and all the other disciples are getting miffed. It's funny. We say, oh, it's we don't have ego, and yet here we are right in the middle of it. So Jesus called to them, verse 42, said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones, then they exercise authority upon them. He's saying, don't you see it? All the rulers around you, all the people in government, all the heads of corporations, that's how they function, man. They're on the top of the heap, boy. They crack the whip and everybody underneath pays. Some things don't change, do they? Okay, so we're going to go down to 44. This is what he's teaching them. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. And that is the heart, the core of what Mark's gospel is to get across for us to see Jesus as this very lofty one who humbled himself and became a servant, humbled himself even to the death of the cross, as the scripture says. And so this is what he's teaching them. Now, the thing with Mark is he doesn't waste a lot of time explaining. He just shows, you know, action. It's an action movie. And so we see Jesus's actions that follow will be underlying, will be supporting, will be demonstrating these things he says. Whosoever of you shall be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as ransom for many. Isn't that funny that they'd heard that, but by the time comes around to it, they forget it. Isn't that how we are? There are things that we know, but in the midst of all the pressure of it, it's later we look back and things make sense, don't they? So that's what he had been teaching them. And then they hit the road. They're on the road. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with him, with his disciples, and a great number of people. Let me ask you this. When the Bible says a great number of people, what does that mean? It means a great number of people. So he was being very popular. People were pressing on him. I know that if you've been watching in the news, you see how, you know, our streets flooded with throngs of people, you know, gathering and walking on a road together. Now imagine that. Here's Jesus, his disciples, and this throng of people, this great number of people. And here you are, somebody sitting on the roadside, blind, you can't see. Wouldn't that be threatening? Wouldn't that be scary? Wouldn't that be intimidating? Just think about how vulnerable this gentleman is. Okay, so now we're reading our story. Came out great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. We're going to stop right there. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Now we're going to just spend a little time kind of teaching some cultural things that will help you a little bit. There are differences between that culture and our culture now and the way our systems are set up. The people, the needy have always been the responsibility of society. We have got a system where we have programs, we have things that instituted, you know, SNAP cards, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So you go through and you get that supplemental help you need, but it's administered by a program, it's administered by the government, so on, so on. God always meant for God's people to take care of other people. I will also say this. It's not just taking care of our own. Of course we should do that. That should not even be a question. But even from the Old Testament, now think how people talk about the God of the Old Testament, like he's mean and tough and angry and destructive, etc. But if you study all the things that came even with the Mosaic law, that we were always supposed to take care of the vulnerable. That's why when you harvest a field, you don't get every little bit. You leave some for the people to glean, for widows or for those in need. But the point I'm also going to make about this is it also was for strangers. Of course, widows, of course, orphans. But it said, take care of the stranger among you, the foreigner, the oops, the undocumented alien. We have always meant to take care of those who are different than us. That's the other thing. It's stranger. It's not, we're not just, well, we take care of our own, you know, we four and no more. We take care of all people. This was the will of God. Amen. You can't argue with it. And whenever I see places of inclusion, I know God's spirit is present. When I see a spirit of that's closed and exclusive, then I think that there's room for the Spirit of God to move there. And so there was always supposed to be taken care of. And I will say this, if you have ever been in a predominantly Muslim country, you will see outside the mosques, they'll be lined with beggars, some women with infants, you know, who have no other means of support. You'll see the blind. You'll see the very aged. You'll see people who are lame. And they line the streets because the worshipers, as they come to mosque, they give alms to those in need. They give, of course, an offering in the mosque, but they also give to individuals. This is something that the Christian church should never let go of. We are also responsible. We give to the organization of God's work, but give to individuals. It does a couple of things. One of the things that it does, and this is why if Muslims have something great happens to them, they will give special alms to those, the begging, the needy, okay? Because one of the things it does is when you give to somebody else, it reminds you that they're but for the grace of God, that we are not better than somebody because we have something and they don't have it. That if it were, it's so easy for the situation to be reversed, and that it teaches us humility and it teaches us gratitude. And so that's how it was always meant to be. So blind Bartimaeus, his name is Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, and he is blind. He is begging on the roadside. Now, what happened then, because of course always there's somebody who will try to con a system, you know. But then to get to this, for this social network that, you know, this that to help people out, you went to the priest. Remember the stories when something good would happen? Like if somebody had been sick and then they're better, they'd say, go, show yourself to the priest. Because then the priest will kind of like, you know, stamp your ticket that, yep, you're good. You can go back in society again. Like the woman with the issue of blood who was kept out of society because she had an issue of blood. Same with lepers, etc. He told the 10 lepers, go show yourself to the priest. And one disobeyed. Sometimes disobedience comes from faith. Amen. I don't mean it as we do better than. You know, grace always exceeds legality. And so he wanted to thank Jesus and then go. But the others hurried off because they wanted to go join their families and they wanted to go back to work, tired of sitting at home without going to work, and so forth. But Bartimaeus had gone to the priest, and the priest had found that his blindness was legitimate. He had a right and a privilege to beg. He could received from people as they went by. It was not a demeaning thing. Yet any of us would rather not have to do that, right? Okay. So when they did, they gave him this garment. It's like a license. You know, when you drive a car, you have to have a license. In our area, there's a lot of fishing that goes on here. If you go to the lake and you start fishing and the park rangers come by, they'll ask to see your license. If you have a license, that means you have the right to do that. You've got the privilege. It's been authorized. But if not, you're going to be in trouble because you're doing what you don't have a right to do. So they gave him this cloak, and he wore it, and everybody could see then he has a legitimate right to beg. And he's sitting on the roadside. And, you know, people come by and give to him. Well, this day, a whole lot happened, didn't it? That Jesus and his disciples and a great number of people. And like I said, it could be frightening or intimidating. Okay, verse 47, when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, watch that, he began to cry and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And okay, we're going to stop right there for a moment. Well, let's go read one more verse. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. Be quiet. Shut up. Don't make any noise. Be quiet. And they called him and he said, you know, hold your peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, I'm going to stop here because I want us to back up. There's so many beautiful things, and I know you could just read this story, and most of you have read it and love it and are excited about it, happy. It's a beautiful encounter with Jesus. But I want us to kind of pick at some of the details because that's where the richness of these things are. Now, if I say, who was this man? You say, Bartimaeus. He's blind. Bartimaeus, he's the son of Timaeus. That's made clear in there. So I stop and ask you, why is his name in here? You may never have thought of that, right? The majority of the miracles that we see, or the majority of great acts performed by people, their names do not appear. A certain woman, remember we were talking about the woman by the well. It says a certain woman. We don't know her name. You know, when we were at the lakeside, we knew that that was Peter, James, John, and of course Andrew. We knew their names. But the majority of time, remember the other blind man that was healed, that was born blind, and the big blow up, and all of the, you know, the leadership come and ask his parents, and they shove it on him and say, well, he's of age, ask him. And that man says, well, whether he's a prophet or a sinner, I don't know. This one thing I know, I was blind, now I see. That's a great story. What was his name? We don't know. So much of what occurs in here is anonymous. There's anonymity. The bulk of us, nobody in the world will ever know who we are. Nobody will know who I am. You know, days will go by, no, I will be gone. Like, you know, as for man, as days are as grass, the flower of the field, so his first day is, tomorrow's cast in the other one, placing of it knoweth no more. But anonymity does not disqualify us from the goodness of God, from the richness of his mercy. He knows each one of us by name. He watches over each sparrow. Amen. But the world may not know us. Now, we're in a world, we live in a society that just worships fame. It doesn't really matter what you're known for. You can be notorious or you can just be famous for being famous. And we think that's great. I'd rather do something valuable, something worthwhile, and be anonymous than do nothing and be known by everybody. Anyway, that's just me. But I think that there's some validity to that. And it has even extended into the church. I wouldn't even talk about social media and all of those things. But we now have, you know, some people, ooh, that pastor. And the more everybody watches, so everybody watches him. And I say, okay, well, what did he preach? I don't know, but ooh, it was good. You don't know what he said, but ooh, it was good. And there's some kind of vicarious thing that happens to us because we listen to somebody who's famous. Well, you know, I don't mean we have to be anonymous as in nobody knows us, but most of us will never be, you know, have aspired to grand things. Yet, God knows us. God meets us where we are. I mean, I'm a great advocate for the anonymity. A certain woman, a certain man, a certain a certain widow, you know, so on. But here, we know the man's name. So my question is, why? Why would God keep that detail in there? See, everything in the scriptures is for a reason, is for a purpose. The man's name is Bartimaeus, and he is the son of Timaeus. Now, I'm going to explain a little bit. Sorry, I don't mean to be overly explainy today, but it'll help you. A lot of you may know this. It's out of this language is Bar means son. So Bartimaeus is literally son of Timaeus. We have names like that. Those are many of our surnames. Our surnames either come from the occupation of your forebearer. There are Millers, there are Wrights, there's a Wainwright, you know, those kinds of, that you had a job. Mason, so many of those. Baker. Those are names that describe who. That guy over there, that's Joe the Baker. So he has a daughter, you know, Isabel. That's Isabel Baker. That's how it comes. She's the daughter of the baker over there. And so many of in our anglicized names come from occupation. But of course, you know, the Jews loved lineage. And we still have that. For example, Johnson is what? The son of John. Jackson, the son of Jack. You know, there's so many of those kinds of names that we see. It's based on you were the son of so-and-so. Now, so this isn't just said once. This is said twice. So this is for emphasis. His name is Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. It's repeated. I'll give you another one. Bartholomew, right? You got that? Here's one you know you don't even realize you know. Barabbas. Barabbas is in the at Easter. Give us Barabbas. What does that mean? You know, remember Jesus was talking to Simon. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." That means Simon, son of Jonah. So we know Andrew and Andrew and Peter's father name was Jonas. Okay, the Jonas brothers. Never mind. Anyway, but Barabbas that we wanted instead was the son of Abba, and we understand the word Abba means father, right? So he literally was the son of his father. And that's why the spiritual thing of we would rather have the son of our father, that means ourself, our own flesh, our own human nature, than the son of God. Anyway, so you see how that is. So his name is Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. That lets me know, it doesn't say specifically, but what I can infer from this is Timaeus had to be a very well-known man. That you mention his name, people in that community knew who he was. You know, Bartimaeus, he was the son of an important, influential man. Yet even he suffered from this affliction and was begging. Sometimes we can feel that we haven't lived up to the expectation of our parents or what other people think we should do. Here's Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, and he's begging at this site. Now, the reason I say that is, like, why does it make a point of telling us his name? Well, we do know that he probably was an important and influential man that everybody knew. But I want you to look at that next verse that we read. And when he heard, that is when Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, right? Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus of Nazareth, no." Do you catch it? He said, "Hey, who is that?" And they said, "Oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth." He cried out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And they charged him, be quiet, don't do that anymore. And he cried the louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Whoa, I don't know if you've seen this before, but the voice in the crowd caught Jesus' ear. Look at the very next verse, 49, and Jesus did what? Stood still. You will see this a lot of times when we talk in road trips. Jesus will be on his way going somewhere, and something makes him stop. My prayer is, may something I say or do make Jesus stop in his tracks and look around and go, where'd that come from? Who said that? Remember when the woman with the issue of blood, we won't do that as one of our encounters with Jesus, but it's another one on the road, and everybody's pressing, and she touched him. He stopped, and he looked around. He said, who touched me? And, you know, Peter was, well, anybody could have touched you. Everybody's around you. He said, no, it wasn't an anybody or an everybody. It was a somebody. Somebody touched me. And right then she'd been elevated from a nobody, right, a certain woman with an issue of blood, to being a somebody. Her faith made Jesus stand still. Bartimaeus can't even reach Jesus to touch him. He's just what? A voice in the crowd. A voice in the crowd. And he caught something. He's all as, oh, it's blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And he caught something in that, didn't he? And he said, Jesus, not Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. We live in a time that, especially the last few years, we've been hearing this, and it thrills me probably in ways that people don't mean it, but it still thrills me when people will say the name. Bartimaeus had a name. So many of those people were anonymous, but he said the name, Jesus, Son of David. Now, we know he's not the Christ, the Messiah yet, and that's not the job of Mark, is it? The job of Mark is to show him as the great leader, the king who has become a servant. So Bartimaeus knows that there are people who give to him just because his daddy is Timaeus. But Bartimaeus calls on Jesus and reminds him of his connection to King David. He's of the lineage of David. Remember when we talked about the woman with the issue of blood? She touched the fringe of his garment, that place that reminds him, Jesus, of the covenant with God. She touched him where he touched God. Here we are. Bartimaeus is reminding him, is calling on that connection. Jesus, I know you aren't just another guy. You are of the lineage. You are the heir to the throne of David. And I'm calling on my king. I'm calling on my Lord, who also is a servant to me. Be merciful to me. He asks for mercy, doesn't he? He asks for mercy. And mercy is definitely in the parameters of the king. Amen. I don't know. You just get excited. He didn't say Jesus. Who is it? Jesus of Nazareth. He said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. You be quiet. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. We all, I know, have been thrilled by that he didn't shut up. There are times it's nice to be quiet and reserved, but most of the time God responds to us continuing to cry out. And if you haven't gotten your portion of mercy yet today, just keep calling. But call him, pull on him as the woman with the issue of blood. On that fringe of his garment where he's reminded of the covenant. Call on that name that reminds him of his father, that he was sent into this world to do great deeds of service for his people. He is the king, but he is the servant of all. Amen. Jesus stood still. Oh, my prayer is that today, whatever we're doing, Jesus stand still in the midst of it. You remember when we talk about when Stephen was being stoned, it shows, and Jesus stood up. Jesus was seated at the right hand of God, yet Stephen saw him standing up. It was enough to get him on his feet. You know, this man's faith was enough to get him to stop moving and stand still. They called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise. Oh, hallelujah. Well, after comfort comes rising. If you just get comfort and don't rise up, you aren't called yet. He calls you, and he cast away his garment. This is very important. This shows what was in his heart from the beginning. Remember when the lame man is at the gate, and Peter and John walk in, and he looked to them hoping to get something. Well, he would have been content with just a few alms in his pocket, but Peter raised his expectation, didn't he? He looked on him expecting to receive something, a little bit of currency. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none. Whoops. But such as I have, which is even better, I give to you. Jesus, son of David, the king, who is, give me mercy. You are the heir, you are the servant, but you are of the lineage of David. Give mercy. And he cast away his garment. Remember, that garment was his license, amen, to beg. That's like if you, it isn't exactly true, but if your big belief is that God's going to give you a chauffeur, and God calls you one day and says, come here, what do you want? And you tear up your driver's license. Now you're going to be in trouble if he doesn't give you a car with a driver, because now you're going to be walking because you already tore up your driver's license. But he tore up his license to beg. He threw off his garment. Remember, the widow, the Tamar, threw off her widow's garb, didn't she? That gave her respectability. She put on the garb of a sinner, but she wanted something from God, and she was willing to throw off her comfort, throw off her ease, throw off her respectability. She was ready to throw off what she had to get a hold of what she wanted. Too many of us want God to give us something, but we don't want to let go, risk losing what we have. That means we don't think for sure God's going to give us something better. Amen. So he threw off his garment, and Jesus answered and said unto him, what will you I should do unto thee? You see, God doesn't plan what we want from, that's why prayer is important. What do you want? And, you know, he didn't say, well, it would be nice if you could give me an income so I don't have to sit by the roadside. He said, I want to see. That's a prayer born out of passion, not out of our head. There are two kinds of will of God. The will of God, that's our desire, our passion. And then there's the will of God as in the plan. Now, when you have a desire, say you have a desire to be a doctor, you better also have a plan on how to go to college, how to go to medical school, how to do a residency. You're going to need a plan, but it has to be born of desire. When we come to God, he wants to hear our desires, our passions, not just a plan. Well, Lord, it would be nice if you could give me, I need a new car, and then I could have a job, and then, no. Lord, I want to be productive. Lord, I want to have respectability. Lord, I want to lift up my head. I want to be earn money so I can help others, so I can do for people. That's a passion. Amen. He said, what would I do for thee? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said to him, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. Oh, road trip. Immediately means it was a miracle. Amen. Because there are some diseases that we get cures. Sometimes there's healing. Sometimes there's restoration. All those are under the healing power of God. But that immediately, it means, is a miracle. And immediately he received his sight. I think he already saw, don't you? He saw something in Jesus that all the people with their eyes couldn't see. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And immediately he received his sight and went back to his house. Said, whew, now I don't have to beg. No, immediately he followed Jesus in the way. He joined him on the road trip. God will do for us even if we don't do anything for anybody else with it. But when God really blesses you, you want to do more for others. If God can give you a miracle and you don't want to follow Jesus, then we still need a miracle, because he maybe gave him his sight, but he didn't touch his heart. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, knew that the mercy of God is what he needed, and that was in the air of the throne of David. Amen. And when he asked for the desire of his heart that he may see, he was ready to rejoice and follow him on the way. That was an encounter with Jesus that changed his life. And because Mark recorded it, I don't know about you, but it can change our lives. It has changed my life. I don't need to be timid and wait for somebody to ask me what I want. I want to go to the Lord and continue to tell him, Lord, when somebody tells you to shut up, you just pray the harder. Just pray the longer. Amen. And I'm not saying disrupt church service, though. You understand that? Please, no. But just know that God of mercy can be touched if we understand our relationship to him. The son of Timaeus talked to Jesus, the son of David, and when he received the desire of his heart, he followed him on the way. He went on that road trip with Jesus. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for that you have recorded for us so many examples of encounters with you. We each desire our own encounter with you today. God, we want that not just a remembrance of where we've been with you, but that freshness, that newness that causes us, our faith to rise up. Thank you, Father God, for the opportunity to be together around your word. We thank you for this day, that we may become truly servants to others. Not that we may be chief, but we just want an opportunity to do for others that they may receive a touch of what we have, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Looking forward to being with you again next week. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 516-418-5699. That's 516-418-5699. Now, mark your calendars and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with the Healing Community is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Midst airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 516-418-5699. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio, that's GITM Radio, and listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand podcast. As you listen to our podcast, click the follow button, and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at area code 314-325-9986. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Midst and like us, because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.